me to Ephesians chapter 6.
The what?
Yeah, coffee for Minnesota counts if it's caribou. So there you go. There you go. Some good stuff. There's a couple key scriptures that I want to highlight in just a couple seconds, but we're going to read our key scripture, Ephesians 6:18. Somebody want to read that out loud again for tonight?
Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Amen. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And everybody said, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak to us tonight through your word. And let us just be increased in our faith. Let us be increased in our focus, our alertness, that we might be active in the things that we're discussing tonight about prayer. In fact, Lord, just as the disciples asked, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, come and impress upon us truth and principle, precept on precept, what it means to pray and to know you in these various ways. In Jesus' name we say, amen. All right, well, as we're there, let's talk about this topic tonight. It's praying in the Spirit. I have never really taught people how to pray in the Spirit. I just do it with them. So it's a little, I found about 20 or 30 minutes into study, I just kind of went, how about we just do a couple verses and then just do it? It's more fun in my mind. I go, it's so much more fun to just jump in and pray than to just talk about it sometimes. And especially when it comes to prayer in the Spirit, because it's kind of like telling you how it feels to go mountain biking. It's not the same as doing it. And so what we're doing tonight is we're really going to lay the scriptural basis for what it means to pray in the Spirit and what it doesn't mean. Because I think sometimes the things that we have in our hearts are kind of based on weird experiences we've had in church, and we don't want any of that. We want to know what the Bible says, and we want to follow hard after that. And the whole point of tonight is summed up in two sections of Scripture. Why do I want to talk about this? In Ephesians chapter 6, I read why this is so very important. How many of you have been serving the Lord for at least 5 years? Thanks. It's hard to read with the lights off, I guess, so thanks. And if you've been serving the Lord for really any substantial amount of time, maybe it's just a matter of months. If you've been serving the Lord for months, you probably run into this. And starting in verse 12, we read a popular section of Scripture. It says in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day, resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm then. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit." Why do we need to talk about this? I feel like this is one of those areas of neglected prayer for many reasons. But I'll tell you, I have to talk about this because it is a key to victory in my Christian life. I'm telling you, this is where spiritual warfare is waged. There is a spiritual battle. You, in your earthly wisdom, are not smart enough to come up with the phrases and the words to pray and address the matters you're dealing with. Sometimes I don't even know what in the world I'm dealing with. I just know it's not copacetic. All I know is it's not good. I feel a funk in the soul, and I feel weird, and it's not working, and what used to be easy is not easy, and I just frustrated my spiritual life. I feel like I'm moving through peanut butter, chunky peanut butter. And it's just difficult. It's really hard. So praying in the Spirit is like calling in like an air support or calling in backup. It's that important. It's so good. It really is so good. And I remember I was at home in Illinois one time, and my cousin just took a job on the SWAT team. And about 4 or 5 miles from there was these little Section 8 housing units, some condominiums and things like that. And it was just filled with bad dudes. And this literally is the first week he's on SWAT. And he wasn't called out as the SWAT team, but I guess in my brain, I think he became super cop. You know, it's like, ooh, SWAT. You know, I've seen movies. It's just so cool. You get better guns and stuff like that. And whatever it is, he was out just doing a random little check. And he was called for backup on someone who was at this little Section 8. He said, when I heard where it was, he goes, I already started to worry. When I showed up, here's one police officer, and he's standing outside of his car, and there were 75 or so people surrounding him. One police officer, 75 people, and the rhetoric and the tone was not pleasant. Everyone is raising their voice. And in any given moment, there are people in windows and there are people at doors. And so when my Dustin shows up, he's like, when I showed up, I knew right away, don't even bother with a little handgun. Go get the automatic rifle in your trunk right now. And then just try and de-escalate the issue or whatever. Next thing you know, 5 counties were called. There were 2 cop, you know, helicopters out above it. And it was like mass pandemonium. And then no guns were fired, nobody's lives were lost. But Dustin recounted that probably, I don't know, 45 minutes afterwards, I think just to vent and say, can you pray? Does everybody pray? I was like, well, you're safe. And he goes, yeah, but I'm still like worked up. This is crazy. He goes, we could have all died. And I was like, we had a lot of cops there. He goes, we had 5 counties. It was crazy. And I'm going, man, I'm so glad you had those people there. You know, in that scenario, it's nice to have backup, but you know, in our spiritual life, I think a lot of times we wage warfare all alone. Think about that. I mean, they do better in this world for backing each other up sometimes than what we do in our spiritual life. We try and wage warfare all by ourselves. Maybe at most you phone a pastor. And, you know, and maybe he'll pray in the Spirit for you. And, you know, a lot of times I think we just don't know how to wage warfare right. And so we have to talk about this because we're in a spiritual battle. And this is calling in support. The next section of scripture that I want to point out is I want to point out a section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, even before we go there, let's go to Romans 8. We'll go to Romans 8 and we'll carry on a little bit more in this vein first. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish saying why we need to talk about this for just a couple more seconds. And then I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to say, what is praying in the Spirit? I don't want to make any assumptions since I haven't taught on it at Visible Church. I don't want to make any assumptions that everybody in the room is thinking the same thing and all that kind of stuff. So then I want to talk about that. But in Romans chapter 8, we read, starting, let's go, 820, We're gonna read 26 and 27, but then I'm going to kind of summarize some of the main points out of chapter 8 real quick. So in verse 26, it says, "And in the same way, all this other stuff that just was said in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps." Just hear that phrase. In the same way that the Spirit helped in these other ways, the Spirit helps in this way. Now, what is it that he's saying? Here's how it helps. In our weakness. So the Spirit will help us in our weakness. Why do we have to talk about this? Because you're not that tough. You're just not that tough. Not only do you need the backup, you're just not that tough to do it on your own. You're not big enough or strong enough. And so the Spirit will help us in our weakness. Why? We don't even know how to pray as we should. Has anybody ever felt that? I can't tell you in such a way where I know you know how I know this to be true. Because when I have reached certain spots in my Christian life, there has been no textbook, there has been no how-to pastor guide or any of that. It's in parenting and in marriage and in friendships and in life, there have been many, many times where I've gone, I don't even know what to pray. I really don't know what to pray in this moment. And I'm going to shut this off real quick. And that like shocked me. And so this really helps us because we don't know what to pray. And now continue to read. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Have you ever asked the Lord in a real critical pinch, just tell me what your will is? And then, we'll know what to do and then we don't have to pray about it. Usually it's good that we're praying, but I think most of us just want to know how to pray. Tell me what's the right will to pray, and then I could just use it as a mantra. And God, it's just, you don't know. What do? You pray in the Spirit because God's will become evident, and then you get to learn how he takes your feet and directs them. And I don't know why he does that for any other real reason than he just gets the glory. So then you and I don't ever really look like the smart cookie. Like, look at me. Let me write a book on blah, 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 blah. And because it feels very humbling to write a book on, I'm weak and I didn't know how to pray. And he basically just directed my steps. You know, I mean, this is not really a fancy book. I don't know if anybody would buy it, you know. But yet that's what happens. We don't even know how to pray. And we don't even really know how to pray the will of God. But the Holy Spirit intercedes and he makes things happen. I think that is powerful. So that's the other main reason why I say we've got to pray in the Spirit, because we need backup and because we're too weak and we don't know what to do. We have to pray in the Spirit. So this is a real situation. We're in a spiritual battle. And now let's talk a little bit more in depth about what it is that chapter 8 said, in the same way the Spirit helps. In the same way, if you're to peruse through this, here's the things you read out of chapter 8. On your own, go back and see how it says this. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says that it's the Spirit that you're born. You're born of the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, you're born again. You're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't even know, except the Spirit drew you. You don't get saved because you're good enough or smart enough, all that kind of stuff. You get saved, passed, as Colossians would say, from darkness into light because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing that the Holy Spirit does. And then we overcome our flesh and obtain a righteousness by faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a real thing. You and I overcome the flesh because of the Spirit. That's why you have all of those scriptures that say if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the things of the flesh. Why? It's a spiritual reality. It's only by the Spirit we overcome. It's not New Year's resolutions, and it's not Christian self-help that transforms us. If that was the way we are transformed, then we wouldn't need God and the Spirit. We would need Chopra. That's Oprah and I guess it's Tupac. No, I don't know. So, I have no idea. I'm just randomly talking. But it's amazing. It's amazing to me. But we wouldn't need God if we just needed a smart book or a psychological help. And yet that's what the world seems to want more than anything. Isn't it true? They want that. Anything to help and transform us so we don't have to trust on the Spirit and God. But you know what? The Spirit is how I was born. Spirit is how I overcome the flesh and how I obtain a righteousness. It's a spiritual thing. And then the next thing that we see, so that was from Romans 8, 3 through 13, a big old chunk of that. Now here's the other thing. We live and we're led by the Spirit. You and I live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't, this is so key. This is so key because if we don't get this truth that we live by the Spirit, we can reduce Christianity to little forms that are powerless. That's why people are disappointed by religion, because religion is not what makes us live. It's the Spirit of God. There's a lot of people that have churchianity, but they don't have Christ, the Holy Spirit in them. And so they feel empty, no matter how many times they come to church or whatever else they do. And I'm amazed, but it's because of this. They're not living by the Spirit. So we live by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. You see that in Romans 8, 14. And then here's the next thing that the Spirit has done that at least Romans 8 talks to us about. So it says that by the Spirit, we have this witness and adoption. In other words, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have confidence, you are God's, and it's got a deposit of hope. So it's kind of like you're an heir. You are going to inherit eternity. It's the Spirit of God that puts this like seal on your heart that says, yes, I am God's. That doesn't come from earthly knowledge. It comes from a spiritual witness. God's Spirit in you and me kind of echoes within each other's heart saying, yep, we're one. Have you ever felt like that with family at times? Family, it's funny. I don't know if it's just because you're around each other all the time or it's because you eat the same food so consistently that you begin to look like each other. As one of our girls just said, Mom, do you realize, do you remember Chloe, I think it was, that was saying, hey, you realize that if you eat the same food long enough together, you start to look more and more like each other? And I was like, really? I've been eating bananas for like 30-something years. I don't look like a banana, and you don't eat, and you look just like me. So I was like, I don't know about that. But it is funny. People do start to look like each other the longer they live together. I don't know why. And sorry. Sorry. It's like she's looking at you, and I'm like, I'm sorry. I don't know. And I wonder if that's similar to what happens with us and the Lord. It's like the Holy Spirit in us. You feel at home with God and with God things. And you feel less at home with things that aren't centered around God. In essence, that's that spiritual thumbprint on you that says you're God's. It's like, I'm at home. And so that's something that the Holy Spirit does. All of those things that we just mentioned are very, very important that the Holy Spirit helps us with. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit works in those things, salvation and redemption and sanctification and righteousness and living by faith and being led by the Spirit and then having that witness and security of Christ. Those are big things, aren't they? Aren't those good things? I hope they are. I hope they are in us, because I think 83% of people who attend church regularly doubt their salvation. Is that not crazy? They don't even know for sure if they're saved. Why? maybe they're grieving the Holy Spirit and they don't have that witness. I don't know. I think it's really sad. So it's awesome if you have all that. Those are good things. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. That's powerful. So here's the help that we need. Let's look at this. It says, well, here's, do we want to talk about what it is actually first? And then we'll end up with that. Pause for station identification. You say that sounds good?
Okay.
I'm going to come back to Romans 8 and then end up a little bit with that. Jude 20 and a couple other verses. But so let's talk for a few minutes just about what it is actually. What is it when we say in Scripture to pray in the Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit, it is two things I'm going to say. One, it is a spiritual language. So bear with me and let's look at a couple scriptures. I'm going to have you turn to a few things. And so 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Someone turn to that. Debbie, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1. So she's a clanging gong or a cymbal. But the point is, there is a definition by just comparing. I can speak in languages like ours, like earthly language, or in angelic languages. There is a distinction, there is a clarification there for us, and there it's reiterated again throughout Scripture. So when I say pray in the Spirit, first thing that we must understand is it is a spiritual language. It is a spiritual language. It's an angelic language. It's not of this world. Okay? So that's the first part of it. Now let's look at a couple other scriptures. These are all things that are defining this spiritual language for us. So if we were to look at 14:2, it's the next chapter over. What does that say, Debbie? Since you're right there. So he's not speaking to men, he's speaking to God. Why? God's Spirit. Specific because he said God, so God is Spirit, and it's a spiritual language, it's a mystery. So now let's go to another chunk of Scripture. I'm going to have George, would you turn to Acts 2, 13? And let's have you turn to two scriptures, one in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and Isaiah 28, 11, those two. So 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and then Isaiah 28, 11. So now what else? So all of this is defined. So first of all, it's a spiritual language. George, what does 2:13 say? Now we're going to define it by what people are seeing and thinking. Yep, Acts 2:13.
Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine.
So, now, this is important for us to know because when Luke writes Acts, why would he be so specific to document this reaction by the people? Because if you don't remember all of the situation, we can sometimes focus on Acts 2 and think about everything that happened, you know, as Pentecost. But think about it in the terms of what was going on. They were praying, you got 100-something people, and suddenly a loud enough sound comes that everybody gathers to see what just happened. And when they get there, they're speaking in such a way that it's really astonishing to them. And then they hear all of their original languages from the places they come, even with their own dialects. So it's just amazing. And they're looking and saying, but aren't they all Galileans? I mean, they're from this region. This is impressive. And At the same time that they're hearing those things, others are looking at them and they're reacting to it in this way. They're saying they are just like dribbling idiots. They're just drunken fools. Why would they say this? How many of you I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been drunk that much, but have you ever been around somebody that's been so, you probably have so many stories. I don't want to go down that road of how many stories do you know as an officer of drunk people. But I think there are so many horrible, funny examples of foolishness because of alcohol abuse. But most of the time, people who are so sauced up, they don't really make sense, do they? They don't. They slur their words. They don't connect sentences. I'm amazed at how they can do anything sometimes. And that's part of the demeanor. This is the assumption we're getting right now from these. So while some were hearing something miraculous take place, others were saying, but look at them. They're blubbering idiots. I don't even know what's going on. They're drunk. That's all I can say. They look drunk. They sound drunk. So now let's continue on, because now we're going to get a little bit clearer of what they were witnessing. So what does it say in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, and then in Isaiah 28, 11? And in other translations, it says stammering lips. But now in Isaiah, let's go there. Isaiah.
28:11.
Yep.
So he will speak to this people with stammering speech and in a foreign language.
So this is why, if you've ever heard it in Christian teaching, that speaking in tongues is a sign. What are they saying when they say that? It's a sign to the unbelieving Jewish culture because of what was prophesied through Isaiah, throughout Old Testament scripture and the law. They were saying God is going to speak and move through a people with stammering lip in a foreign language that you don't understand. They were already prophesying what they saw in the Old Testament as resting on them. Like when Saul had the Spirit of God rest on Saul and he prophesied and fell out and he acted like a drunk man, basically. In those situations, they viewed that as the Holy Spirit coming on somebody. But then as God was prophesying, like in Joel 2, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it couples with all these other predictive prophecies that God is going to use, specifically people with a weird language that stammer in their lips, to be a sign to the Jews of basically God's judgment. That now I'm going to the Gentile world to bring in a harvest. That's really what he's saying. I'm skipping so many theological points here. I'm just kind of summarizing like crazy. But that's basically what they're hearing and what was written in 1 Corinthians about. Yeah, this is what was spoken of. And so what is it that we're safely assuming about spiritual language? Well, it's a language you and I don't understand. It's a language that if people were to look at it, looks really foolish and you could mock it. It's a language that usually is marked by stammering and blubbering. Whatever that might be. Now enter all of the silly Pentecostal jokes that I grew up hearing about who stole my Honda and untie my bow tie. My bow tie. There were so many things that we used to hear in Christian circles it was because of the weird exaggeration of just repeat what I repeat, then you're going to be speaking in tongues. What is that? And it's basically how fast can you say who stole my Honda? And you say that over and over again, and all of a sudden you sound like you're speaking in tongues. Ah! No, you're not. You're just an idiot. You're saying who stole my Honda. And I look at this and I think we can mock it on one hand, but don't diminish the truth. The reason we mock it is because there really is something to what we're mocking. We're mocking it because it looks foolish to the carnal mind. Honestly, when someone is speaking in tongues, our carnal mind looks at it and goes, that is humiliating for an adult. It just doesn't look right. Adults don't do that. That's like baby talk, but for a 40-year-old. That's just not right. Something's wrong. And that's why we naturally want to go, oh, wait a minute. I'm just telling you the way I would say it. Let's go to Scripture and talk about it. Because the Bible says our carnal minds are hostile to the things of the Spirit. We can't understand them. We don't even like it. So why is there so much controversy over a spiritual language? Why? We're in the flesh. You live in a body and you have gray matter between your ears that is not of that world. It's being renewed into that world as we conform to Scripture. But until we're totally conformed, there will always be a carnal resistance. Why? Because you're in the flesh. So the next Sunday, you feel the sense of the Spirit and you're stirred up and impressed to speak out or do something spiritual. What voice comes in like a flood and says, nah, don't do it? It's probably not God's Spirit. It's probably just your spirit. Or if it's really bad and dramatic, maybe it's even a demonic spirit. I don't know. But I mean, but it's not God's Spirit. But our carnal nature is so hostile towards the things of the Spirit, we can't even accept it in our carnal mind. So don't be surprised if people just don't like it and think we're kooky. So continue on to talk about some of those scriptures that define it. And so it's going to be a sign described as also something unintelligible. We won't know what it means without interpretation. This is very important because here's another quality about the spiritual language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, let's go to look at this. Someone turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 14, and then also 1 Corinthians 14, 13. So who's got 1 Corinthians 2, 14? Somebody, go for it.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, so that's the way the Bible just said all that long stuff. It said it in 30 seconds. I took 10 minutes to say it. But, isn't that funny? He's so much better than me. You know what I find? The biggest resistance to spiritual language is understanding. Most people, they don't want to surrender to following in faith what the Lord is doing or impressing upon them. Why? Well, I don't understand it. I just need to know more. Ever been there? Just need to know more. I need to understand it. Oh, poo. You don't understand God. You don't need to understand God. And you still need to serve him and love him and all that. I don't understand salvation completely. It's a mystery still. I'm overwhelmed by it. But I believe in it. And don't be shocked by that. I don't understand how my car works. But I still drive it. I don't. There is a lot I don't understand women. But I'm surrounded by five of them. And I'm still alive. I don't understand. I don't understand. That's amazing. So you don't have to understand in order to live. You don't have to. And but that's a funny lie. Anyway, I just thought that would help some people. Now 1 Corinthians 14, 13. Let's do this because it's a spiritual language that it's going to be unknown to us. We won't be able to understand it. Here, 1 Corinthians 14, 13. Who's got that? Go, Kurt. Pray that he may interpret. Now, I just need to say this on a side note. If you've ever been such a legalist when it comes to the spiritual things that you say you can't speak in tongues in a corporate gathering unless someone else interprets it, I think that's about as cornball as I'll get out. Just because I speak in tongues and say I don't want to be the interpreter, I'm going to wait until, say, you interpret it, and somehow that's more holy and acceptable in the kingdom of God, I just want to go, silliness. That's silliness. That's splitting hairs. It really is. Basically, if there's four of us together and I'm the only one that even practices and speaks in tongues and those kinds of stuff, I'm just going to pray out in the Spirit if I feel I need to. And if there's going to be any edification at all, I better pray that I can at least interpret what in the world the Lord was speaking to and through me. And if I can't pray for that, well then, my goodness, I better keep my mouth shut. But if God reveals it to me, Scripture says, I can even pray. Well, what is it that you're speaking through me, God? I don't know unless you tell me. Why? It's a spiritual language you can't know in your knower. You have to know by the Spirit. And so we pray for an interpretation. I love it. And then we go in 1 Corinthians 14:2. Stay in that same chapter. Kurt, you want to read verse 2? Say that last chunk again. No man
understands it, however, the spirit of God speaks. The
I know it's so hard to step over the ethesis and the ethesis. I know it's like it used to be so fun to like give out the cheap Bibles to youth, and there were always the King James once, and they would, first of all, they wouldn't know where it was in the Bible, and then when they finally find it, because three other kids help them find it, then they're the one to read, and they go, and it was just like always embarrassing. That's why no one ever wants to read in public, especially in church. It's like so scary. I felt bad more. So thank you for trying all that. In essence, isn't it funny how the Scripture says it again in 1 Corinthians 14? It's like nobody knows what Spirit is speaking unless the Spirit reveals it. Why? Because it's a mystery. It really is. It's a mystery. And so let's look at one more. Nah, we already said that. I already said it is a spiritual language, and it was prophesied to be assigned to for those. Well, no, I didn't really say this. In Mark 16:17, it says that these signs will follow those who believe, and it talks about a few different things and lists speaking in tongues. Tongues. List that. And it's just interesting how it's going to be a part of a sign. It's a sign. It's the same thing from the Old Testament, and then it's just reiterating it in a different way. So to sum up that first point of what is speaking in tongues, what is praying in the Spirit, it is a spiritual language. You do not understand it unless the Spirit reveals it. It's not something that you can learn or mimic and get it. It's not that. It's because it's a spiritual thing. And you're not speaking to yourself. You're speaking to God. You're speaking to God's Spirit. So it is a totally different experience. It's altogether a different thing than speaking in just another language. It's literally speaking in the Spirit. Now let's talk specifically about the fact that it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And so why I say that is, well, I don't know. Yes. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And I would say if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 5, it basically points out the fact that it is a gift. And then if it is a gift, what is the main takeaway for us? In that section of Scripture, we would glean this reality that we should desire spiritual gifts. We should desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because they're good for us for many reasons. So like the reasons for why we're talking about why to pray in the Spirit. So it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. He imparts as He wills. And we have the freedom to desire those spiritual gifts. Just like all the rest of the spiritual gifts. Now, let's look specifically at two chunks of Scripture that tie into asking God and pursuing God for spiritual gifts. As reference, Matthew 7:7-9, I would love for you to just think about how God's heart as a good father who likes to give good gifts, how we ask, how we pursue him and say, God, I want this. And he doesn't trick you and give you one thing that's totally different from the thing you ask for. When you call on him and ask, he really does give you what you're wanting. You may not even understand what you really want, but if you're pursuing those spiritual gifts and asking the Father for them, he will give you good things. And since it's a gift, I love this, you don't buy it. No form of currency purchases it. That's like totally humiliating God or discrediting his heart completely. It's repulsive to him and to his heart. That's why the apostles criticized Simon the sorcerer, who got saved but saw the power of the Holy Spirit transferred even through the laying on of hands, and he wanted to buy it because it was so cool. Many of us think we attain gifts through purchasing. How do we do that? Can anybody say how we do that without money? Anybody? How do we purchase without money in a weird sort of Christian way? By works. That's the number one way I think of it. We try and work it. And what is proven? A.A. Allen was living proof that God's spiritual gifts do not go to people who have purchased them by works. He was addicted to booze, and yet there were times when he would step into the pulpit and it would be like, what? God's spirit would sober him up in an instant. And I have this tape of him somewhere in my house or something, where here he is, A.A. Allen, and he's in one of these tents that my grandpa had helped set up and stuff like that. And here they wheel in a guy on a wheel, on an ambulance bed, and he's totally, he can't walk. He's sick. He's miserable. And A.A. Allen is up there, and he was literally drunk before the service, stepped in the pulpit, got sobered up, and then they had worship, and then they stop off at the revival with the ambulance outside, roll the guy in, and he says, what do you want? And then he goes down there and he prays for him, and then he grabs a leg, and literally on that old video, that high eight video, he's doing this with the leg. He's picking up. The guy ain't moving yet, but he's moving it. And he keeps saying things like, you believe, and he's moving it. And next thing you know, he goes, now see it. And he stops, and the guy's moving his leg. And then but man, that's awesome. That's so much fun. And then next thing you know, they're worshiping. And then that guy gets up. And it's kind of like Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. They get out of the bed and the old guy is like, whoa. And then he starts running around and people are celebrating the Lord. And I'm looking at that going, I said, God loves people so much, he gives. He gives. It's not about the vessel sometimes. It's just about the giver of that good gift. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, I know it really isn't about you and me. It's about him being such a good father, he'll use even us. And so we can't earn it. It's a gift. And so Matthew 7:7-9 says that. And we could also see it in 1 Corinthians 12:10. The point for those two things about the Holy Spirit and spiritual prayer, praying in the Spirit, understand that we're talking about things that you're not going to understand. It's a spiritual language. And know that it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives, and it's because he loves us and he wants us to have good things. And you and I need to be able to pray in the Spirit because we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says that we are in a battle with spiritual things that are way beyond our skill levels and whatever, and you can't fight it in human effort and human wisdom. You have to fight it in the Spirit. So then I guess now I want to close it out, and I want to wrap it up by saying it in this way. Now, how do we pray in the Spirit? How do we pray in the Spirit, and what are some of the applications? Because I'll tell you what I take away from praying in the Spirit. Some of the things that I see is this. The culmination of Romans 8, when we're reading through that 26 and 27, we see what we read at the beginning, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. so that we know how to pray and all that kind of stuff for things that we don't know how to pray. And then it gets to that popular section of scripture of he works all things together for good for those who what? Fear him. See, now here's the takeaway. When we begin to pray in the Spirit, that's when you literally have a greater sense of confidence that God is doing what you can. You're waging spiritual warfare in the Spirit. You're fighting in the Spirit. And because you're letting the Spirit on your behalf and people's behalf, then you can rightfully expect God to do things for your good and His glory. Because you're not in the way. You're not in the way. Now, what do I mean? Now we talk about practicum. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and let's get into how do we pray in the Spirit? Because if Ephesians 6 tells us to pray in the Spirit all the time, what in the world are we doing? How do we do this? How do we do this? Oh, man. You know, when I read Jude 20 and it talks about praying in the Spirit to build us up in our holy faith, I love that scripture because it couples with Romans 8:28 and all that stuff. There are times where we're so depleted, you can't get undepleted by just reading something or just going and vegging out or having more me time. Some things like that doesn't replenish it. It might minister to the physical body, but it does nothing for the soul. So, there are many times in our Christian life we're empty on the soul level and it's not going to change until you pray in the Spirit and your faith will be increased. There's been times before church services where I have been so sick or I've not felt good or I've not been even ready to look in the mirror, let alone look in the face of a congregation and share something or read the Bible and have any sense of confidence in it until I spend time praying in the Spirit. And then suddenly, something begins to shift, and by the time I'm done praying in the Spirit, it's like I can conquer the world. It's like suddenly I just go, yeah, I feel good now. In fact, I don't even know if I'm sick anymore. I feel great. And it's amazing how just letting the Spirit of God replenish something that's depleted in me, it changes everything. So Jude 20 is so important. But here's how we do this. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about things. There is so much in these little chunks of 1 Corinthians that pertains to the Holy Spirit. From chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14, it's very, very important to go through that and just kind of read that stuff. Let's see. Man. I made so many notes, I need to remember where I put that. Look at that, I get lost. It'll come to me in a couple seconds. Well, I'll just talk about it then. And, oh man. Well, I'm lost on that. My brain is not functioning on that. So here, let me just exhort then. In this section of scripture, if I took more time, I would be able to nail it down for you, share it with you. I'm sorry. But when praying in the Spirit, if I'm praying in the Spirit, especially in the corporate gathering, he points it out that if I'm praying in the Spirit and I'm not uttering words, it edifies no one. And that if I'm praying in the Spirit, my mind is not active. And so what do? Well, I pray in the Spirit. I also pray with my mind. And then he also said it in the same way of singing. If I sing in the Spirit, I also have to sing with my voice and I have to use all all capacities, both my spirit and my physical body, they work in tandem. And the reason he's saying this is because you've got to be able to exercise the mind as much as you possibly can, or then we're no better than an occult. So practically speaking, here's how we apply it. You pray, like Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit is the word. So how do we pray in the Spirit? You may not understand what you're praying about, but it better line up with Scripture that you do know. Does that make sense? So in church circles, like in a Sunday service, just because we can be extravagant in an expression of the Spirit, it's got to line up with the sword of the Spirit. It's got to line up with the Word. When you're in your private prayer closet and you're praying in the Spirit, or in the middle of the night when God wakes Gary up and you pray in the Spirit, you're praying according to Scripture. Maybe you only know 10 Scriptures. Well, you're praying according to at least those in Scriptures, but then all the other things that you may not understand, that's where the Spirit of God is interceding on the behalf of you and others that you're praying for. And you may not know for a long time why you're praying, but at least while your spirit is communing with God, you are chewing and meditating on Scripture. Does that make sense? So often when I'm praying and I don't know what I'm praying about in the Spirit, I am meditating on something. I keep my focus on at least what I knew, the last thing that I knew in the Spirit that lined up with Scripture, and I keep that focus on that, and I persist until there's a peace in my spirit and I feel a resolve. But I may not know what I'm praying about. I experienced this in one wonderful experience. Another minister and I, we went on a trip for many weeks together, and we ended up in Ohio, and we were coming back from a ministry time where we just did some evangelism. We were there on a Sunday, and late that Sunday night, we were driving about 5 hours back to the college where we were staying. And while we were driving on these two-lane, you know, hilly roads in the back parts of Ohio, laughing and having a great old time at midnight or beyond, back in our hometown where I pastored, there was a sweet, dear lady in the Lord. She was probably 70-something years old. And in the middle of the night, God's Spirit woke her up. She had no idea why, but all she had was a heaviness in her heart, and all she could do was go to pray in the Spirit. And she knew that God was protecting, and she was thinking about God's protection, and she didn't quite know why. And then she said, I felt it was about Pastor Ben. And so then she knew that she was praying for one of the saints, and she was praying for protection. That's all she knew. She didn't know anything else, and she didn't know why at night, and she was praying in the Spirit, and she said she prayed for over an hour, and then suddenly she was like, I feel good. And then she went to bed. Well, 4 weeks later, when we got done with all of our assignments up there and we came back from Ohio, the first Sunday that she was there in church and I was there in church, after church, she came right up and she goes, hey, it's so good to see you back. She gave me a hug, no big deal. And she said, hey, I just thought it would be funny. I have to know, about 4 weeks ago, the Spirit of God woke me up in the middle of the night, and I don't know why, but I had a heaviness. I was praying. This is what I thought. I was praying about this. And I'm telling you, I turned white. Whiter than what I am now. And I was like, really? About like what time? And I turned to Frank, my other buddy, and I was like, Frank, do you hear this? And like, man, that is God. And I was like, yes. And then we explained to her what happened, and we were dumbfounded. We were laughing and giddy on this two-lane road, and we went down into a valley, and as we came up over the hill, we were head-on with a big semi-truck, like a big transport truck. It wasn't a full semi, but it was a big truck. We saw the headlights, and we were right like this, and it was like a blink of the eye, and we were probably a quarter of a mile past it, and both of us were laughing, and when that happened, we were shocked. We were quiet, and we looked at each other, and a sense of weird fear was all over us, and we were like, we didn't know what to say. We didn't know what we saw, and we had no explanation for it. And I'm sitting there, and we just kind of, it was like awkwardness. We get back, Went all the weeks. We had no idea what really happened. We thought we were just tired and delirious. And then we come back, and when she shared that, I have no doubt, but God protected us miraculously that night. That kind of stuff, it just gives me goosebumps because I know God is so real. She had no understanding why the Spirit moved in that way, but she did know a couple scriptures, and she was praying and she was interceding. And I think that's how we practice it. Know the sword of the Spirit, according to the scripture, but be okay with not knowing why you're praying and just keep praying. So now, in order to pray in the Spirit, you obviously have to be saved. You obviously have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit way that you would see it illustrated in Acts 2:4 and all that kind of stuff. But here's the specifics that I want to leave you with tonight. Practice keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. When it's time to pray in the Spirit and intercede in the Spirit, you can't do it if you're not in step with the Holy Spirit. It's hard to pray in the Spirit if you're constantly practicing grieving the Spirit. It just is. So you have to keep in step. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Practice this in small ways so that when it comes time to pray in the Spirit, you've practiced it in small ways and you're ready to pray in the Spirit for big things. How do you practice it in small ways? Well, whenever you feel the impressions of the Spirit and they line up with Scripture, obey it. And the challenge will almost always be, well, but I don't understand why. But I don't know if I should. Maybe I need more confirmations. Maybe I need... No. That's just your carnal flesh saying, test it, prove it, make sure you remove all doubt. And then maybe it's the Spirit moving on you. And stuff like that. Practice obedience in small ways so that when it comes to a big challenge to pray in the Spirit, you're not practicing it then. You've already built your bones. The way that I would say that is take the opportunities to step out in the Holy Spirit when they're small so that when they're big, it's not going to be as difficult. I remember when there were times working with some Boy Scouts, I ran this little explorer post thing, and we would take people up and we would tie them off and tether them, and then we'd do silly like rock climbing things, and we'd do things like angel rappels where they tie up all of the stuff behind them and they just jump off face first off of a cliff and things like that. And it was always great fun, but they were always scared and timid. And you would as a leader, you would almost have to boot some of them over the edge and kind of, you get them to the edge, talk them, and then these big tough guys are almost teared up and, you know, sitting on the edge, and then little girls were always like, yay, you know, and then like the big tough guys would be like, and push them off. And the funny thing is they always had a belay line, had something tethered to it. They were always safe. They could literally just like crumble and fall off and they wouldn't die. But they didn't know that. And so they would take that first little step and we would keep everything taut and they would just do this. And they wouldn't even fall. And then they knew, hey, it's got me. And then suddenly they had fun the whole rest of the way down. See, when it comes to praying in the Spirit, start small and prove that the Lord is there and He's faithful and He's working and He's moving in your life, and then you'll be able to step out in bigger and bigger ways. It's just the way that it works. And so I hope this encourages you tonight. I hope it challenges you tonight in some things. I answered questions or made more questions, or if we just had fun, hopefully. I don't know. So other than that, if you want, do what Paul did. He said he prayed in the Spirit more than all. I would say if you're going through anything that you are feeling overwhelmed with or it's difficult for you, before you go to bed tonight, spend some time praying in the Spirit. Before you go to bed tonight, pray in the Spirit. Keep in your mind a section of Scripture, maybe a promise of God or something like that, but pray in the Spirit. Worship, I don't know, something like that. And then before Sunday service, pray in the Spirit. Pray what you know to pray in English. Once you run out of those words, pray in the Spirit. If you're like me, sometimes you run out real quick. So, and then you just pray in the Spirit. And I think you'll see some fruit. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. And I ask for your blessing on everybody here. Bless their homes, their kids. And I pray your Spirit be with us all as we go our way. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Have a great night, you guys. Your gospel wide.
Oh, bless the Lord.